Thank you, Father, for speaking to us in the stillness. Thank you that you do meet our needs, and sometimes it definitely feels like midnight before you finally break through and respond to us. Lord, we thank you that you meet all of our needs according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you've promised to abundantly take care of us, that if we have any needs, that we can come to you and cast our cares on you, and you will care for us. We thank you that you've blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, that we truly are a blessed people. We thank you for Jesus who came to this earth, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather laid it aside, becoming poor in order that we might become rich. We thank you, Father, for your greatness, your generosity, which is abounding, super abounding towards us. And we thank you that we can reflect this in resurrection life, in helping one another, in looking after each other, and making sure that needs are met. And so we give you praise this morning for these things, and we honor and worship you in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray now that as we dive into your word, Holy Spirit, guide us. Help us to enjoy the journey. Help us to learn. Help us to sense your presence in the teaching. Help us to respond to the conviction that the Spirit puts in our hearts to obedience. Help us to be encouraged and strengthened by the word of God shared this morning. And we give you praise, O God, that you will be glorified as we lift you up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I can tell that my mic is just a little bit too loud. All right, so I encourage you to open your Bibles and let's look back into 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And today we're going to focus on the verses of chapter 8 is 10 to 15. So verses 10 through 15 this morning. We're going to carry on in our series that we are reflecting the glory of God in his resurrection through us, that we would be like him in his superabounding generosity. That is the goal. That's what God wants for his people. That's what he wants for our church. Paul even mentions in chapter 8 that we should excel in the grace of giving, that we should seek to abound in this, to really move forward with giving. Now, as I mentioned last Sunday, the context of this passage is money. It is about giving. It's about taking what you've been given by the Lord and using it for the good and for the help of others. That's what these passages are about. I don't know if you remember this, but I remember back when I was a kid, did you ever take a missionary pledge at church? Do you remember doing that? Oh, maybe I'm just dating myself, but I remember doing that. And we would have the missionary come, you know, and they would stand up and they would say, okay, here's the need, here's what's going on. And then they would hand out these little sheets of paper and you would say, this year I'm going to pledge to give to missions $100. And then you were supposed to, like you rip off the top and you put that into the basket so they know what the pledge is. And then you take your portion and you go home and you put it prominently somewhere so you can remember to give your $10 a month or whatever it is that you decided to give. I'm talking about how I tried to do it. I was successful sometimes, other times not so successful. But the bottom line is that this was trying to help me remember. And in chapters 8 and 9, you have the Apostle Paul trying to help the church at Corinth remember their pledges. Remember that they had said that they would help out the Christians in Jerusalem who were going through a famine, and they could, and they offered to help by taking an offering. But that's all they did. They started the ball rolling, but they never did anything with it. They never actually followed through on their pledges. And so what you have now is you have the Apostle Paul saying to the church at Corinth, okay, guys, remember what you said. Now follow through. And he gives very good biblical reasons for doing it, and he is very careful not to command them to give. In fact, you'll even see that in the passages today. He is very careful not to command. Why? Because you cannot command generosity. It comes from the heart. And it comes from a heart that has been redeemed by resurrection life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. That's where generosity comes from. Even today, we're going to live under the shadow of the previous verse before we launch into verse 10. In verse 9, he says, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich." So what is all that about? Well, it's not just about money, obviously. It includes finances, but it is not just money. Even though the context is about helping, even though the context is about taking an offering, he branches away and said, look, this is what Jesus does. Jesus becomes poor so that we can become rich. This becomes now for us the standard, the gold seal. This is our commander in chief. This is who we follow, and this is who we seek to be like as a generous, generous Jesus. Superabounding, we looked at last week. And so we start sort of in the shadow of this huge tree that God, that Paul has put together for us, of this idea that God has come from heaven in the form of a human named Jesus, who gave up divinity so that he would become poor, so that those who believe in him would become rich. And then he spins back into finances. So now that's what we're going to do. We're going to spin back into finances. So let's have a read. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 through 15. "And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what you don't have. Our desire is that others might be relieved." Well, our desire is not, rather, that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, so that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. And we're going to close today by looking in the Old Testament where he quotes that from. Okay? So let's go on this journey together. Now remember, last week we studied the super abounding generosity of Jesus as our guide, as our way of looking forward at life. And that's just not about money. That's about everything. We are just meant to be generous. The resurrection of Jesus is to crush our selfish grasping inclinations so that we can begin to process and move outward generously to those outside. And we used the feeding of the 5,000. If you remember, we talked about that wonderful miracle. And of course, we looked at what? The leftovers. How many leftovers were the 5,000? 12 baskets full, right? That was beautiful to see. Why the leftover? Because God just does stuff in abundance. That's what it's for. It's just to show abundance. But what we didn't look at last week was actually how the miracle took place. So I want us to go back into the New Testament, this time to the book of John, chapter 6, if you're following along. We're going to take a look at this miracle again, but this time we're going to see how it came about, because it will help us understand what Paul is teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Okay? So that's what we're going to do. So let's pick up the story at verse 5. "When Jesus looked up, he saw a great crowd coming toward him, and he said to Philip," so Philip was one of his disciples, "where can we go and buy bread for all these people to eat?" Where can we go and buy bread? And so he asked this, it says in verse 6, to test him, for he knew already what he had in mind that he was going to do. So he knew that already. See, he knew what he was going to do, but he wanted to invite Philip into the process. "Philip answered, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to even have a bite." So he didn't answer Jesus' question, did he? He used math instead of geography. Because Jesus said, where should we go to get this bread? And Philip says, well, it would take too much money. All right, so what's happening here? One of the other disciples, Andrew, who was Peter's brother, he spoke up. He says, here's a little boy with five small barley loaves and two small fishes. But how far will that go among so many? And so Jesus said, have the people sit down. And there was plenty of grass in that place. And the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. All right, now, this is the picture, right? Do you remember Psalm 23? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures to restore my soul. All right, so what he's doing here is he's actually being the shepherd of all these people. He's asking them to sit down in the green pastures and they will be fed. All right, and there was plenty of grass in that place. That's why that verse is there. Well, then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who had seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all that they had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, go gather up all the leftovers that were there. And so they gathered up the 12 baskets full. All right? So now we know a little more about the story. We know how it started. Last time we take a look at how it finished. Today, though, we're going to look at how it started. How come? So that we can see parallels to what is happening in this wonderful, abundant miracle to our part in the story. So Jesus, first of all, he knows our needs. Say that out loud. Jesus knows our needs. Say that with me. Come on. Jesus knows our needs. That's how the story begins. He sits down to teach his disciples. He looks up and he sees a huge crowd coming to the teaching time. So he knows what our needs are. He is attentive to our needs. And not only is he attentive to our needs, but he knows what he's going to do to meet those needs. Did you hear that? He knew what he was going to do. He didn't have to ask Philip. He knew what he was going to do. So Jesus knows what to do on how to meet your need. Not only does he know your need, but he knows how to fulfill that need. And he has the power to do it. Amen? So that's our Jesus. So he's back to his wonderful sort of super abundant self. And he calls us to do the same here. He calls Philip into the action. And that's really what Paul is doing in 2 Corinthians. He's calling the Corinthian church into the action. He says, here's the need. It's massive. There's a famine in the land of Israel. There are hundreds, thousands of Christians who are struggling and suffering. There's a great need. And now I'm inviting you in to see what God can accomplish. And so Jesus tests Philip. And Philip didn't have a good outcome. He failed the test. Jesus asked where. He responded with how. He didn't answer the question. Now, why would he ask Philip? Philip is one of those disciples that doesn't get a lot of airtime. Would you agree? We don't know a lot about Philip, but we do know this. This area this miracle happened is where Philip came from. So of all the disciples, who would know best where to go to get bread to feed the crowd? Who? Philip. He knew the area. And so Jesus knows what you have and what you don't have. He knew already that, you know, how many months' wages wouldn't feed all. He knew that. It's like, come on. He was asking Philip to participate, and so was Paul. He was asking them to participate, to get involved in the miracle. And so he tested him. Now, this is a common practice. In God's kingdom, we all will be tested. Our faith and trust in the Lord will be tested. Someone say amen? If you're not prepared for that, there's a good chance you're going to stumble and talk mathematics rather than actually answer what the Lord is asking for. Do you see what I mean? So get your head around it. God is going to ask something from you at some point. Now, in this story, it had to do with feeding people. In the story that Paul is telling, it had to do with taking an offering. Okay, so at some point, God is going to make a need aware to you. Your response is a test. What's the test of? Well, the test is, Will you respond? Will you respond to what the Lord has to say? So Philip stumbles, but Andrew, again, another apostle that doesn't get a lot of light in the New Testament. He's always living in the shadow of who? His brother, Peter. Peter was always beacon off, but Andrew, not so much. So Andrew, he joins in the conversation. So we've got these two disciples that don't get a lot of airtime coming up with a solution. So Andrew comes to Jesus and says, what? This little boy, he's got a lunch. And in that lunch, there's 5 loaves, 2 fishes. But then he finishes it off. Oh, he had such a good thing going there. But then he finishes it off with what? But what are that? Well, you know, what's that compared to what the need is? So he also had a test of his faith, and at least he stepped forward. Philip didn't even step forward. At least Andrew stepped forward and said, here's something, but nah, it's not enough. So what we learn from this is that we can see that Philip or Andrew had some faith, maybe a bit more than Philip at this point, but they were both focused on what they couldn't do, what they didn't have. Do you see it? So this is how we live our lives unless Jesus awakens us through resurrection life to see the possibilities. And this is the act of faith. This is the test of faith. So he steps forward and offers a little boy's lunch. Now, I have no idea if that little boy knew what was going on. It doesn't say. I hope he offered it. Don't you? Otherwise, Andrew's a bully, and he stole a little kid's lunch. And we can't go there. I don't think that's what's happening. All right? I'm thinking there was probably a little dialogue, and the little boy heard. He said, well, I have this, like a beautiful offering of faith. I have this, Jesus. So Peter grabs it, takes it to Jesus, files a report, and said, but nah, not enough. This is a beautiful story that's unfolding about our tendency to lean on what we, or think of rather, what we don't have, rather than lean on what we do have. What do you have? 5 loaves, 2 fishes. So that's 5 loaves would be 1 loaf per 1,000 men. If you want to get into mathematics, and 1 fish for every 2,500 men. And we know that it wasn't just the men who were fed, it was the women and children too. So we're talking scraps here. If you just do math. But if you put your faith into the hands of Jesus and you offer what you have like a little child, hey, and Jesus even says, have faith like a child. Have faith. Trust the adventure is going to happen. The adventure of what you're about to give and what you're about to offer to God is like midnight. Something new is coming into view. A new day. A new something is dawning. You don't have a clue what it is yet. And so Jesus, of course, takes the bread, takes the fish, this little offering of faith. Now, isn't that a wonderful story from that perspective? Not only does Jesus meet needs, not only does Jesus have a superabundant generosity, but he invites all of us into the journey, into the grand or epic story of what is happening. Imagine this little boy going through life knowing his lunch was taken by Jesus and fed about 20,000 people. Imagine the impact on that little fellow's life. Imagine it. This is what Jesus wants us to walk in. He wants us to walk in this. All right, so let's go back to Paul now, reminding the Corinthians, hey, you guys said you were going to give, so follow through. Now, this is the second time in verse 10, it's the second time that Paul is careful not to command. Okay, so he starts off by saying, here is my advice. Here's my advice. This is important, folks. This is a really important statement. And combined with the statement earlier, this is not a command, but I'm telling you this so that you know what to do. Okay? He combines those two things. Why? Why is that important? Yeah, I've already mentioned it. Generosity cannot be commanded. It must be from a heart set free. Hey, we sang about having your chains broken. How about the chains of selfishness? How about the chains of loving money? How about the chains of stinginess? How about the chains of not thinking you have enough? These are all chains that Jesus wants to smash when we believe. Okay, so here's his advice about what is best for you. In this matter specifically, okay, last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. And he's just saying, well done. You had the desire. You started the process. Now, finish what you started so that your eager willingness to do what may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Very important words. According to your lunch, Paul could say there. Okay, according to what's in the bag. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Here you go, Lord. So according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. So again, he's not saying this is a command. He is talking about the willingness of the people to give because of a heart set free because of Jesus, who demonstrated how he became poor so that we might become rich. That's our measure. That's our standard. If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. And again, he says, according to what one has, not according to what you don't have. Don't be Philip and don't be Andrew here. Don't just see what you don't have. See what you do have. See what you do have. All right. So the advice is very carefully given. And he mentions twice in verses 11 and 12, according to your means. And then again in verse 12, according to what one has, not according to what you don't have. Now, it's apparent, according to the commentators, that the Corinthians may have started it, but then felt that maybe their gift wasn't good enough. And so they were going to wait to see if there was some windfalls coming. I've had conversations like this with people from churches. I remember one specific conversation, someone came to me and said, Kevin, Pastor Kevin, will you please pray with me that I win the lottery? I said, why would I do that? And he said, well, if I could win the lottery, I could build us a church. Talk about good intentions, right? And it's a little bit like that here. Perhaps the Corinthians didn't fulfill what their pledge was because they thought maybe there was a windfall coming or maybe there was something more they could do than what they had to offer. Never see what you have in light of what you don't have. Because if that's the measure, you won't give anything ever unless you do it begrudgingly. Are you following? Jesus even said, if you're faithful with a little, you'll be faithful with much. And that's what I said to this fellow. So what are you doing now to give towards the building? Silence. Yeah, but I came here so you would pray for me that I win the lottery. Didn't get it. Okay, are you following this? So it's not about what you don't have, it's about what you do have. Give according to what you have, the means that God has already blessed you with. Remember this. This is what my dad used to say, and we say it again. You can never outgive God. This is a competition. You try to outgive him, and he will blow you out of the water. He just will. You are not even going to get close. But that's not to tell you not to try. That's to tell you to kind of see it as kind of a competition. Okay, God, let's have some fun here. Let's see what you're going to do with my $5. Remember, it's not the amount that you give. It's the faith and trust with which you give it. That's what's mattering here. Even Andrew had a little bit of faith, or even why bother saying anything? Why bother taking the little boy's lunch if he didn't have any faith? He must have had some faith. And Jesus did say eventually, what does it take? The faith the size of what? A mustard seed. It doesn't take much. So at least he offered that much. Good for him. He was on the pathway. He was learning. Hopefully Philip was too. Probably was. Paul sees another problem here, though. He sees it in verse 13. Look what he says. He says, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. So what was the other problem that he's addressing? He's addressing a little bit of greediness or selfishness here. You know what they were worried about? They were worried that if they gave to those Christians, they would have plenty, and then they who gave wouldn't have enough. That's what they were worried about. And so, like as Pastor Ryan mentioned in the very first message from this series, the Macedonian churches, they first, it says, what did they do? Devoted themselves to the Lord. And then they gave out of their poverty. They gave even more than they had. Now, I'm not sure how that works. Okay? So Paul is setting before them this idea. Listen, it's not about selfishness. You have to actually see there is a bigger picture. And the bigger picture is this, and he mentions it twice in verses 13 and 14, that there would be equality. In the church of God, there is meant to be equality. The one who has much can look and see and trust the Lord that if he helps the one who doesn't have much, that this is a gift and offering, a sweet-smelling thing to God. It's a gift to God to serve other believers. Equality is actually something that the church needs to pursue among itself, within itself. Right now, in this crazy world of ours, I don't know how many times, maybe 1,000 times or more, I've heard the phrase, we're all in this together. To the point where I can almost choke on it, because we all know that is a lie. Because the rich are getting super rich because of this pandemic, and the middle class and the poor are losing their shirts. So don't tell me we're all in this together. So that is the world's pretend way of saying we're in this together. But the church has no pretense. It is meant to be a place where we look after each other so that there is equality, actual equality, real live equality. Now, this presents another issue we'll get to in just a moment. But for now, let's remember that Paul also taught this, that the church, he compared it to a functioning body, hands, arms, feet, eyes. He compared it to that, right? So you have one body, and if you eat a meal, who gets the food? It gets distributed equally among the parts that need it, correct? So Paul says this in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Have you heard this before? What? And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Good luck going somewhere. Without your feet, you're not going anywhere. Right? So it's kind of like that. That's what he's trying to say. But God has combined the members of the body and given greater honor to the parts that lack it. So again, back to this idea of being equal. There are parts of the body that are a bit shameful. My armpits, no one wants to see. Right? I could show you now if you want to look. No. Not going to go there. Because they're the dirty stuff, right? That's unpleasant places. Ladies take time to shave the hair. Men take time, hopefully, to put a little something on there, because otherwise, whew, the aroma is amazing. So he's saying, basically, that there is some equality. We pay special attention to the armpit. Right? So he's saying that this is how it works. We're all working together. And then he says this, so that there be no division in the body, but that each part should have equal concern for the other parts. Isn't that true? If you don't have this, then you're suffering. He says, if one part suffers, then the other part suffers with it. If you've stubbed your little toe, you know exactly what I mean. Right? The whole body goes into tremor. If one part suffers, the other part suffers with it. If one part is honored, the other parts are honored as well. So if you have this kind of image, then that's what Paul is asking them to see. He's trying to get them to understand it's not about, you know, you getting less so that they can have more. That's a selfish view of life. That is a lack of trust that God can't use what you have. Instead, you're worried about what the other person gets. And he said, that won't work. You can't give that way generously. You'll be stingy or not bother giving at all. And so it's so pragmatic. It's just so straightforward. Here's the straightforward message. If God brings someone across your path that the Holy Spirit nudges you and says, I want you to help them, you say, yes, Lord. And then you go back and you figure out what you can do to help. Pretty simple. Pretty straightforward. Hello? That's being generous. And be generous. Don't be stingy, right? If you've got 20 and you decide to give 10, is that being stingy? Yeah. But it's still up to you. It's still up to you. Remember, with the measure you use, it will be pressed down, shaken together, and measured back to you. So there's these great promises of God that you can run on when it comes to giving and helping those in need. Now, this is the problem with all of this. If I come to church and I'm not working and I kind of like my welfare check and I hear a message from the pastor saying, oh, so this church is supposed to help everybody in need, so cough up, right? Is that right? Is that what you should do? Why do you know that? Well, the Bible tells us so, right? We just studied a book in Ephesians that talked about, he said basically in chapter 4, verse 28, he said that person must work. So you need to get to work. And so sometimes you can't find a job. Fair enough. And there's grace here, right? We're not looking to beat somebody over the head with a, you must work, smash, smash, smash. No, it's about grace. It's about understanding how God's abundance, superabundance works. And then the verse goes on to say, he must work, why? Do something useful with your hands, which is an important part of productivity, so that you can take care of your needs and, what? Have something to share with those in need. Look at that. There it is. So if you think you can get on the gravy train of Hinton Alliance Church and just sop up the goodies, you're wrong. Someone's going to call you out on it. Because this passage says, no, 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 that's not how it's supposed to work. Now, if you're in the middle of a severe famine and there is no work and no food, should we be generous? Yes, we should be generous and not see it as though I'm giving up so they can have something. Why? Why does Paul say that is not the way to look at it? Why? Because you never know when it could be your turn. That there may be a time coming when Hinton goes through a famine and someone supplies need for us, right? So it all is meant to be equal. That's why Paul, in verse 15, he brings up this story from the Old Testament. He quotes from the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, rather, and verses 15 to 18. So he is actually quoting from verse 15. Sorry? Oh, sorry, 16. He's Exodus chapter 16. So what we have here is we have in the story the introduction of this stuff called manna. Have you heard of manna before? So that it kind of means, what is it? Okay? So they're coming out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. They're hungry. And God says, oh, I'll provide. In the morning, he sends down this stuff like snow. And Moses gives them instructions. Go, get what you need. And then take it back to your house. But don't try to save it. Because if you save it, according to what happens in the story, it turns to worms and begins to stink. Isn't that something? If you try to be too clingy to what you have, then what you have could eventually turn into worms and become stinky. So that's what that's saying. Now, the interesting thing is here, look at the story in Exodus 16. Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given to you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one of you is to gather as much as he needs. Take a liter for each person that you have in your household. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much and some gathered little. Each one gathered as much as they needed. There it is. That's what Paul quoted. Then Moses said to them, rather, no one is to keep any until tomorrow morning or the next morning, unless it was the Sabbath. That was a little rule there. However, some of them paid no attention. They kept part of it until the morning, and it was full of maggots and began to smell. All right, so what Paul is trying to say here, he's not saying that you shouldn't have a savings account. That is not what he's saying. Okay, he's just quoting something here to give you the principle of where this comes from, this idea that we are all actually in this together as the Lord's people, that we should strive to look after each other's needs. That's why Jesus saw the crowd, knew what he was going to do, and invited Philip into the process. You put your name there. He's inviting Kevin into the process. He's inviting us all into the process. And he doesn't want us to hold back because we may not think we have enough. Why? Because God will make sure. He has a principle that he uses that everyone will have exactly what they need. And you know how that came true? Because in the morning, everybody got a fresh start. That's how it came true. In the morning, sometime after midnight, according to the song we just sung, what happened? New manna came. And so they could go out and collect again. Everybody had what they could gather. Now, if you're an old guy, 70 years old, and you have trouble bending over to pick up the manna, and you don't quite get your liter, in this story, that's what Moses is talking about. If you got plenty, help somebody else out, so that each one has what they need. All right, I think you get the point. This is how we are to do this. Now, Jesus told a parable with this book closed. Remember the terrible parable of the rich man who had an amazing, abundant crop. Now, what was his response? Remember? Build more barns. Build more silos, build more granaries. And then what happens? God says, you fool, for tonight I will take your life. Then who will get all that you stored up? Right? And then he makes this profound statement. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. This is not an indictment on having barns. My dad would not agree with this parable otherwise. Okay? He has plenty of barns. Why? Because you get crops, right? But the idea is that you give out of your abundance. That's what you do. Now, you still should take care of your family. If you've got kids that are going to go up into university, you want to help them out, you take out a savings account for that. If you want an RSP, you go get an RSP, and you begin to save for your time when you're older, when you can't work as much. Okay, that's fine. That's biblical. But that is not all there is to it. Your worldly perspective will tell you, make sure you look after yourself well for your retirement. or for whatever those years, the golden years, are called. Make sure you look after yourself, right? Now, half of that statement, or that statement is only half true. The other half is as God has provided, what can I do in the kingdom? What is my 5 loaves, 2 fishes? What is my bag lunch that I can experiment with God with? And if he brings people across my path, I say, Father, Lisa came the other day and said she had a trouble. Now, I'm just making up a story, okay? And I think to myself, wow, I sure hope someone takes care of her. Is that what God wants me to do? I had a conversation the other day with someone who said they prayed for 3 days that someone would take care of that other person's need. And finally, on the 4th day, guess what happened? The Holy Spirit said, why don't you do it? And it was like, I never thought of that. You see, our propensity is to see that other people can do this. The wealthy people, they got lots. Let them take care of this. No. When the Spirit puts something on your heart, you do it. You obey. And you make a game out of it if you want to. Okay, Father, here's my little lunch. You take it, use it. I can't wait to see what's going to happen. And 20,000 people are fed. And not only that, but I get my lunch back and then some. I'm stuffed. See what I mean? This is the principle that Paul is trying to impress on the church in Corinth. And by writing it down and making it clear, by the power of the Spirit of God, he is saying to the rest of the church through the ages, here's how you give. Straightforward, simple, do what you can with the needs that God shows you. And if you're not working, don't sit down on the gravy train and say, oh, the church has to look after me now. No, get busy, get a job. I'll pray for you to get a job, but I won't pray for you to win the lottery. Okay, get busy, get a job, get busy with your hands, save up, absolutely, pay your mortgage, absolutely, but then with the excess, look for ways to share. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this teaching. It is truly freeing. It is about freedom. It's about freedom from money-grubbing hands that want to be greedy and self-promoting. Instead, let us open them up like a beautiful flower, like a little boy with a lunch, and then watch and see what the Master does. What a day. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.